Good morning, Father. We're so blessed and so thankful that this right here, that we can talk to you, that we can come before you and have your ear and your total attention. And we just love you for that, Father. We love you that you loved us first and you love us enough. You loved us enough that you sent your son out of your presence to come down here and go through birth and childhood and teenagehood and all that, and ultimately to be nailed to the cross for our sins. What love. We can't understand, but we can thank you for it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience, even to the cross. We welcome you here this morning, Holy Spirit. We ask that you forgive us our sins and you fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us. Let us hear your voice. Speak to us this morning. Set me aside, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit be in complete control. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I brought all kinds of stuff this morning. Let me get straight. I got something like this, and it got out of place. Somewhere else, I got something else I'm going to need at some point. What do we got going on? Everybody's got a Bible. If not, look around the seats close to you. There's plenty there. We're going to begin Colossians this morning. We finished Philippians last week, so now let me know if this starts weakening. I can't tell up here. I was debating on where to go, because we don't necessarily go Genesis to Revelation, obviously, but we do cover a whole book when we go through it. So since we finished Philippians, I was praying about where to go, and I was thinking, kind of, I'll be honest with you, I was thinking of hitting the Gospels. And what I'm thinking about doing when we do this, which will probably be after this, after tax season, I think, because what I want to do is probably cover the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all at the same time. So that when we're looking at a subject, we'll get the whole picture of it. So it'll be a little bit more work, and so I didn't want to tackle it now with the holidays and then with my tax season in the spring. I figured we'll get through all that, and then I'll start, and that way I can know what I'm doing better, because we'll be in it for a while by a year later. Speaking of what we're doing here, today was 5 weeks ago we started Philippians. I said 5 weeks. 5 months ago we started Philippians. Colossians here is about the same. It's a little bit shorter, actually. It's four chapters, but it's only 95 verses. And I can tell you, if you take time to read it every week, I read it yesterday, while I was preparing, I just started reading. I thought, I just need to read the whole thing. I haven't read it yet. Let me just read it. It's been a long time. I think it took maybe 20 minutes. And I was reading pretty fast. I mean, it doesn't take very long. So plan on reading through Colossians as we go through this study. Philippians was a letter full of joy, right? Remember, it's a very joyful letter. It's full of joy. In the 104 verses, we saw joy and rejoicing or gladness used 19 times, almost one out of every five verses. Now, while Philippians was about joy, Colossians, which was written about the same time, it's another prison ministry, anywhere from 60 to 64 AD, is about truth. It speaks of truth. It's focused on truth and the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the other ones are Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians are the prison ministries, the prison epistles. Three of those letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, was delivered by the same messengers. That would be Tychicus and Onesimus. There's references to that tell us, both in Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, that tell us that those two delivered these three letters. Here's an overview for you for this book, for this letter, for this epistle. Chapter 1, Paul writes about the truth about Christ. Truth about Christ. Chapter 2, he speaks on the truth about cults. And then chapters 3 and 4, he speaks about us, about the Christian. So twice as much about us. Colossae was a city full of untruths and subjective theology, you could call it. And so Paul says, be careful. Know the truth and be grounded in the truth. You know, first we have to know it and then be grounded in it. I'll keep with my notes. I could keep going off and off. The place of Paul's writing is subject to some discussion, not a whole lot, but some. Some want to say, oh, it could have been in Ephesus when he's in prison there. It could have been Corinth. Could have been this, could have been that. But the overwhelming accepted location was Rome, his imprisonment in Rome, his first imprisonment there. While that's been discussed some, the authorship of it, who wrote it, has never been in discussion. From the very beginning, everybody knows Paul wrote this, and there's no question about it. And as you know, I say that way because some letters people have questioned over time and tried to figure out, well, maybe that doesn't really sound like him or whatever. This one, there's been no discussion like that on. So what do we know about Colossae? If you got your Bibles and you have them, keep your place here. Go to the very back to the maps. Go to the maps all the way in the back. Mine is number 8. It's Paul's third and fourth missionary journey is the one I want you to look at. It's probably their next to the last map. As you're looking at it, you see right, pretty much in the middle, there's a vertical line, a longitudinal line running north and south. If you go up from the bottom, you're going to see Athens, Greece. Got it? If you look to the right, across the sea of the Aegean Sea there, you see Ephesus. Okay, right below Ephesus, there's a town called Miletus. Right at the end of Miletus, where the S is, that's where we find Colossae. And it's not on your maps. And that's about 100 miles east, if you would, of Ephesus. Okay, just so you have a picture of where we're at, where Paul's at, what we're talking about here. About just 11 miles north of Colossae is where we would find Laodicea, which of course is mentioned in Revelations. And then about a few miles north of that is another small community called Hierapolis. And we'll see these mentioned in this letter. This area, your map, if you look at it, you see it's called Phrygia. And then closer to it, actually, but below it, it says Lycia. Well, Colossae is in Phrygia, but it's right where those two areas meet. We could call them state lines, if you would. This is all in Asia Minor. It's just north of one area, just barely into the other. Just so you have a picture of where we're talking here, where they're at. Looking at your maps, one last thing before you go back. Looking at your maps there, you see, because I asked you to go to Paul's third and fourth missionary journeys, you see, and you can look at the first and second one too, that Paul went north of that area, right, and south of that area, but as far as we know, he never went through that area. He never had anything to do with it. And we're going to look at some things that tells us it was Paul did not start those churches there himself. It was probably indirectly through him. He did not do them directly. And as you look at that map, you'll see, you can go back to Colossians. It makes sense that Paul did not go through that area because back in the day, about 5th century B.C., Colossae was a huge city, a very important city. It was right in the trade route where people going east from Rome or Ephesus, they would go through there. It was an important city. But during Paul's time now, it was past its grandeur, if you would. It was devastated. It was a small little merchant community on the road. It was far exceeded, if you would, or overshadowed by Laodicea, just 10 miles north. That was more the main one going through that area by this time. And not that it matters, but a short time later, it was wiped out by an earthquake. So Colossae was probably the smallest and least important of all places Paul ever wrote to. You're back in Colossians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That may imply that Paul had never been there. That's what most people believe kind of gives the footing for saying that he was never there. Obviously, it could also mean, if you really want to look at all sides, it could mean that there, you know, he was there many years before, and there's new Christians there that haven't met him. He could be speaking to those. But most believe that, no, he had never been there, and that's why he addresses this way. It's believed that Philemon and Epaphras, you'll see him in chapter 1, verse 7, Epaphras, if I'm butchering his name, They probably started, probably Epaphras actually started the church in Colossae. They, you know, remember when Paul was in Ephesus, he was there for 2 to 3 years, and people came from all over Asia and heard the word, and then they took it back to their homes. And that's how the church in Colossae started. Epaphras came, maybe Philemon also, not sure. Philemon had a home church, so we don't know. But from what we can tell, what we read, we find that Epaphras came back, came to Ephesus, heard the word, gave his life to Christ, got saved, took it back to Colossae and started the church there, probably a home church there. It would seem, looking at 2:13, that the church was mostly Gentile, because Paul addresses them as he addresses their uncircumcision, and that's what Paul used to designate, to describe, if you would, Gentiles. And so he speaks to them as if the whole church, if the whole body is that way. So it's probably very much a Gentile church. And this was in a Roman colony. I mentioned the two other letters. Colossians and Philemon are closely related. They both speak of Paul's imprisonment with others for preaching the gospel. They both speak of that. The companion list in both of them are identical, other than in Colossians he includes Justin. But other than that, they're both identical as far as his companions. Furthermore, Onesimus, Philemon's slave, he traveled to Colossae with Tychicus as bearers of both letters, Colossians and Philemon. This one obviously was to the church there, and Philemon was to a member of the church there. It was a personal one to Philemon himself. Colossians, and I mentioned Ephesians, they're closely related too. Both letters reveal Christ as being central to the church, but coming from, you could say, different directions. I'll give you examples of what I mean. While Ephesians shows Jesus as the head of the church, Colossians expands his authority to all creation. All right, that one's not quite as evident. Here's a better one. In Ephesians, Paul highlights how Christians are the members of the body of Christ as he is the head. Colossians, he places the emphasis on Christ, the head of whose body Christians are members. So the same subject, but from a different angle. And while these letters have many similarities, obviously there's going to be differences, right? Ephesians was written about the church. It was talking about the church. Colossians was written to teach about Jesus. Ephesians was written... remember the, what do they call it? The mystery... The mystery of Ephesians was the fact that Jew and Greek would come together at all, and they came together in the church. That was the mystery Paul spoke of when we were in Ephesians. Here, the mystery is that Jesus is in us, period. That's the great mystery, amen, that he would inhabit us. And that's the mystery that Paul speaks of in this letter to the church in Colossians. Ephesians points to Christian unity in the church, which is found in Christ, while Colossians stresses the our completeness as a believer in Christ. So, I mean, there's similar issues, but from different directions. So we're going to come across things in here that we've seen before, but we'll see them from a different angle, and then, of course, there will be totally new stuff. Also, we're going to see that Paul uses a stronger tone in this letter, and that's because he's going to address a specific heresy, a specific false teaching that's prevalent there, and he wants to get all over it. So, you know, we would ask, well, what false teaching would that be? And I bring it up that way because we're not told. And I don't have a name for it. I can tell you it was kind of a mixture of Gnosticism, which, remember, the body and the spirit are separate. So you can do whatever you want in your body because it doesn't affect your perfect spirit kind of thing. Jewish traditions, which would be, you know, circumcisions, the feast, and all those kind of things. And then a little bit of some, you could call it Oriental mysticism. It's kind of like the way the world is now. Among many church people, I like that from this religion, and I like this from this religion. They just kind of pick and choose and make their own belief. That's what was happening here, what these false teachers were bringing to the church in Colossae. Besides the Jewish traditions and that kind of stuff, get this. These false teachers were calling for the worship of angels as intermediaries between God and man. That's how blatant and how wrong it was. But yet there's people in the church there that were listening and were starting to follow and stuff. So that's why Paul wrote this letter. They believed that Jesus to be less than God and not yet man, like he was a step in between man and God. This was the teaching. I shouldn't smile because there's probably crazier stuff out there right now about Jesus himself. So to me, this was another Jesus and teaching. They were saying, yes, Jesus is a good start, but you also need to add this on, kind of stuff. So you can imagine how Paul reacted. And if you can't, you don't have to worry about it because you don't need to. We're going to get started right now. I think that's enough background on Colossae. We'll probably come up across more things as we get into it. Let's just get into God's Word. I got three thoughts for you this morning. The first one is, I kind of brought it up when I said about praying for Awana and for the children that God would explode it and just bring the kids. That's my first one. Pray for others. Pray for others. That's my first point there. Next, the question. Who's guiding us? Who's guiding us? And then another one. If you need the spelling, look at verse 7. Be like Epaphras. Be like Epaphras. Start with verse 1. Colossians 1:1, Paul's greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins, and I like this. Of course, we get letters in envelopes, so we already know. But I like this idea of he begins the letter, as was customary in his day, by telling who wrote it. Paul. So you know right up front who the letter's from. Like I said, if we were handing letters now, that's a nice way to go. But we get letters, if anybody gets letters anymore. The only letters I see are from the IRS. If you get letters, they're in an envelope, so you know who it's from. And don't put those aside. Open those, please. Whoever does your taxes, open them when you get them. Don't throw them aside. And then he says he presents his authority to write to this church that he did not found. And he doesn't even know the people. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So that gives him that authority. And I had you look at 2:1 already. And that's why they say that gives him the authority to do this, if you would. It's why they believe he's never been a Colossae, because of the way he wrote that there. And when you include this church, plus Laodicea and Hierapolis, which is just north of that, these were not founded through Paul, they don't believe. They felt as indirectly through him, through his teaching in Ephesus. And that makes sense, because it makes more sense for him to stay in one big place and have people come to him and teach a mass and send them out than for him to try and go to all these little places. That just wouldn't be possible. And remember that, because we're going to talk about the spreading of the gospel in a few minutes. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Corinthians 12:29 asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all miracle, or workers of miracles? The obvious answer is no, of course not. But we are all called to be God's representative to the people that we come in contact with. You know, wherever you are, whoever God's got in your circle, we're called to represent our Lord Jesus Christ to them. By the will of God. Do it by the will of God. Whatever your job is, you know, do it by the will of God. Be a witness. And there's people that you work in places where you can't go walking around just blatantly telling people about Jesus Christ. Technically, you shouldn't be doing anything other than your job, right? But still, there's a time. There's break times. There's lunch time. There's just how you handle adversity time. You know, there's that whole testimony without using words kind of thing, how you walk and how you live your life by the will of God. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother, Paul's faithful, honored companion, who he described as a true son in the faith, and called him like-minded, the only one that was like-minded that he would send on another trip. He was like a son to Paul. Paul loved him like a son. But practically, you could say Timothy, besides being like another pastor, Tim was his scribe, like his secretary. Paul would dictate letters to him, and Timothy would write them, and then Paul would close it with it's closing, but it's with a greeting. It's called a greeting. He'd close it with a greeting and sign it himself, and this would personalize the letter and authenticate the letter so that the people would know that this is really from Paul. Because, I mean, if he didn't do that, you know, just like what do we do nowadays? We type it out, print it out. If there's not a signature on there, anybody could have sent this thing out. You have no way of knowing, really. And you'd have to recognize the person's handwriting. So Paul would usually write, and in fact, he did it with Colossians at this letter. Timothy wrote this, and the very last verse, verse 18 of chapter 4, is Paul saying, I put my pen to this kind of thing. So he did that actually with this very letter. Look at the next part. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, any true Christian, any believer is a saint, all right? Not because we're perfect. We all know that's the truth. But because we belong to God. That's what makes us a saint, because we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Paul may be doubling up on his description by calling them saints and faithful brethren. These could be two adjectives for the same group. Or it's mainly, it may be that he's making a distinction. Like within this group of saints, there's this smaller group of faithful brethren. And what he's talking about, he's addressing to those that have not embraced the false teaching, you know, that aren't listening. He's addressing them. As believers, notice this, we have two residences. Each and every one of us here has two residences. Our first residence is in heaven, right? As we are in Christ. And then we have a second residence, which is here. For them, it was Colossae. For us, it's Alamogordo. And this is what I was thinking earlier. This is probably the smallest and least important city Paul ever wrote to. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts at all. And so it didn't come up during his travels. Nothing is mentioned about it. The only thing we know about it is what we find in these four short chapters and a couple of few allusions to it in the letter to Philemon. That's all we know about Colossae. But think about this. This tiny little place out and off the beaten path, and we've got a book of the Bible because Paul wrote this letter to them. Paul saw something there that made it important enough for the Apostle Paul to take time out, instead of writing to these big churches and these other groups, to take time out to write to this tiny little place. He saw something that was important enough for him to do that, and we've got the book of Colossians out of it. Thank you, Jesus. And of course, the subject was this heresy, this false teaching, is what he just saw. And I don't know. I'll just give you two quick thoughts that I had. One was, if he didn't address it, it could spread. It spread from there to Laodicea, only 10 miles up the road, to Hierapolis, another 10 miles. It would spread. That could be, I would think that was the main reason why he did it. It could just be he was concerned for the Colossae. Not even thinking about it spreading. He just wanted to save these people here. Probably some of both. He wanted to jump on it now for their sake and for the sake of the others in that area. I say addressing the false teaching. I say Paul addressed the false teaching. Paul doesn't really address the false teaching. What does Paul do? He focuses on the solution. He doesn't address the problem. He focuses on the solution, which is a better understanding of Jesus. Focus on Jesus Christ. Get to know him better. It's the same way they train bank tellers. You all know that, right? They don't show bank tellers artificial currency so they get to recognize it, do they? They show them thousands of official correct bills, new ones, old ones. They see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of bills so that as soon as a false an impersonation comes across their path, they recognize it immediately. They can recognize it by the sight, by the feel, whatever. That's how they know it. That's what we're talking about here. We need to know Jesus Christ so well that if any false teaching comes our way, we recognize it immediately and disavow it, get rid of it, or stand up to it, whatever we're called to do at that point. But the only way we can really do that is by knowing our Lord intimately. The better we know him, the stronger we can be, and the more we can recognize the false teachers. So obviously there was many in this church that were, whatever, we call them baby Christians. They didn't know, so they were, oh, wow. he presents himself really good, and he speaks of Jesus, and he knows a lot more than I do. Wow, that sounds pretty good, you know? And they just accept it. And we've talked about this in other teachings, how easy that could be to do. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Paul's typical opening, right? Grace and peace. Though it's typical, don't think it wasn't heartfelt. Paul, the love of Christ flowed through Paul. He loved the people. And here he's directing it to a church he had not founded, to a people he had never met. And it doesn't matter if this was a small little hole in the wall church place, Paul's love and concern for them was genuine. And he probably, you could say he could might have looked at them as grandchildren. Like he would look at the churches he founded as his babies, as his children. Well, these were churches that somebody else started because of his teaching. And so these could be like second generation through him. So his concern and his love for them was genuine. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So right off the bat, Paul doesn't know these people. He lets them know they're on his prayer list. And I'm not going to just pray for you once a week when I get around to it. I'm praying for you always. Not often, but always. He's praying for them always, he says. And not just him, he says we. Timothy also. We are praying for them. And what are we doing? He says we give thanks. We give thanks, Paul says. He doesn't even know them, but he hears good things about them and he's thanking God for them. He's giving thanks for them. And we see this in many of Paul's letters. Paul was a man of prayer. And you'll find this with any man or woman that God is using in a mighty way, they are a people of prayer. They will be prayer warriors for several reasons. Just a couple. We need to be in touch with God to know his will. And he can't use us in a mighty way if we don't know his will. Another reason, I think even a greater reason, is the more God is using you, the more you're a target to be attacked. And so you need to be as close to the Lord as possible. You need to spend as much time as possible because the enemy is going to come after you. But as I've said, when people say, I struggle with this, I have this problem. Whatever your issue is, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is, if it's sin or a strain or whatever it is, if it's a problem for you, my answer would be, when it comes up, if it's lust in your brain or whatever it is, when it pops up, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer or get in the Bible, both. And you keep doing that, and the enemy is going to quit coming at you. Because he doesn't want you to be going to the Bible. He doesn't want you to be going, getting on your knees and going to God when he's attacking you. He wants you to pull away. So if you start that, whatever your situation, whatever your struggle is, we all struggle with different things, whatever your struggle is, if you go to God right then and there. If you're driving, you can't get in your Bible, just start praying. Just start talking to God. Give it to him. Right then and there, the enemy's going to quit. Now, he'll quit attacking you that way. I won't say he'll quit. He'll start looking for a different way, but he'll quit because that's not the response he wants. All right? Now, I have no idea where I was at. Oh, he was a man of prayer. He was praying for them. He was a prayer warrior. Maybe we should be doing more of that, you know? Praying for others. That's why my first point was praying for others. You know, thanking God, praising God for others when we hear good things about them. Many times, and this has come up in other teachings, probably when we were in Ephesus, I don't remember, that generally we pray for others when they're hurting or when they're backsliding, you know, when they're going through a hard time. We don't usually pray for others when they're doing well. And we need to, for the reason I just gave. It could very well be Satan's getting ready to attack them, to destroy their witness, to tear down their testimony. And so don't assume that the people you look around, you think, wow, their life is just really good for them. Praise God. You know, lift them up in prayer, because you don't know what the enemy's going to do. We don't know what God's got down the road for them. We don't know. Lift them up. Thank God for those that... Now, don't get me wrong. Don't neglect praying for those that are hurting, and those that are backslidden, and those that need our prayers. But don't neglect those that, on the surface, we think don't really need our prayers. Everybody needs prayer. You know what I like to say? If God puts somebody on your mind, say a prayer for them right then and there. You don't have to know what's going on in their life. We're just called to lift each other up. Amen? pray for others. So he gives thanks. Why does Paul give thanks? Look at verse 4. Oh boy. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here we have faith, love, and hope. The same three that Paul includes in many of his letters, just in a little different order. Let's begin with faith. Faith has three components. Belief or knowledge in our minds. Conviction or feeling in our hearts. And then action or commitment by our will. Hebrews tells us, the writer of Hebrews tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. That's a powerful statement. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith comes up first. That was from 11:6 if you're taking notes. So the first characteristic of a mature church is faith. Next we have love. What did Jesus say? By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how the people are going to recognize us as Christians, by our love. When they see you, whatever, walking through Walmart and all of a sudden it's hey, and it's not just hey and you walking by, it's hey, you're talking, you're hugging each other, spending minutes there, and then church starts. Who knows, you may be praying for each other, whatever. The world knows, they see our love for each other, by our love. And Paul acknowledges their manifestation or their action. Because it doesn't matter if it's here and here, if it doesn't come out here, if it's not part of our lives. Their action or their faith of their love by, or the action of their faith by their love for all the saints. He recognizes that they're known for their love, which speaks of their faith, Paul says. Think about that. Love for all the saints. We're all saints. That's not always easy to do, is it? To love each other all the time. He says to love all the saints. I'm going to give you a tool maybe to help with that in a few minutes here. Finally, a mature fellowship has hope in its heart. Hope for what? When Paul writes hope, when we see hope here, it's not like, well, I hope it happens, or how did I write it here? Will it happen? You know, it's not that kind of hope. Hope is an absolute expectation of coming good. It's not hoping that it happens. It's that expectation of it. We have that hope. We already know it's going to happen. Hope says, yeah, it's pretty bad right now. It's rough right here. But you know what? Life is short, and Jesus is coming for me. He's either coming for me soon, or I'm going to him soon. But either way, life is short here. And I know that that's going to happen. And I don't like using the word hope, because when we think of it, we think of, oh, I hope it happens kind of thing, because of the way it's been taught to us. That's not how it is in the New Testament here. Wikipedia defines hope as an optimistic state of mind that is based on the expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. I'm going to go to him soon. Whichever way it is, he comes for me, I go to him. Whatever it is going to be, I want to be ready. And yes, I don't want to be sitting in the back watching and listening to God calling up all these people for their rewards. I want rewards. I want to receive rewards. So I want to be living my life now such that I will be rewarded when I'm standing in his presence. Amen? That's what we're talking about here, the hope. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. I want to focus on in all the world. In all the world. Isn't that interesting? Just what, about 32 years after our Lord's death, Paul declares that the gospel has been spread throughout the known world. In all the world, he says. We'll say known world. And throughout the world, we could say throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the known world, in all the world, Paul says, the gospel has been spread. This is without TV, without airplanes, without radio, without, what else did I put down there? Telephones, without programs, without building any churches, without building any seminaries, without any of that. How did they do it? They did it by relying on the power of and depending on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how they did it. They truly did it. I'm going to take just a minute, a quick example of that. Philip was in Samaria. Remember? huge explosion going on. People coming to Christ. The church was growing. It was fantastic. He was one of the main ones in charge, if not the main one in charge. What happened? God called him, said, go to the desert. What did he do? He went to the desert. He didn't question or nothing. He just went to the desert. He could have easily rationalized and said, could this really be from the Lord? I mean, I'm needed here. This is growing, you know, boom, boom, boom. What's going to happen? Well, what happened? He talks to Ethiopian. Christ goes to Africa. All right? I likened it to this. And this is for each of us. But I'm going to use me. What if the Lord gave me a message? He said, Paul, you're done here. I want you to go start a church in Corona. This place will survive, you go. I'd have to shut down my business. I wouldn't be the pastor here. And I'd up and go to Corona. Would I do that? Or would I rationalize and say, that can't be the Jesus talking to me. That can't be the Holy Spirit telling me to leave all this to go to the desert and start something new? That's what I'm getting at. That's what I'm getting at. They followed the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. It blows me away. I almost cannot imagine Philip just leaving, like Pastor Skip, just leaving Albuquerque and going to Timbuktu to start a church. It's kind of mind-boggling to me. So I asked, who's guiding us? They relied on the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Who's guiding us? I got to keep moving. I was looking at 12:30 last night. I was looking at the, population clock, I think they call it. It shows the population in real time. Well, as real time as they can do it. I have no idea how they do it. But it shows the number of births and the number of deaths, all right? Yesterday, up to that time when I was seeing it, about 7,500 people were born yesterday, net born. For the year to date, it was at right about 58 million, I think. In the world, the population has grown 58 million as of midnight last night. That was about 99, almost 100 million births and about 40 million deaths. All right, that's how they come to that. It nets to that. Of that 7.65 billion people alive now, about 3 million of them live in what's called unreached people groups. According to what is it, Joshua Project, there's about 16,500 unique people groups in the world. And of those, they figure about 7,000 are unreached. So not quite half of these groups are unreached. The vast majority of these people that are unreached live in that box. You know it as the 1040 window. If you've never heard that phrase, the bottom line is the 10 degrees north latitude, and the top one is 40 degrees north latitude. You can see, if you can't see, this is the very edge of Africa here, West Africa, and way over here on this side, this is Japan. Now, Malaysia didn't quite fit in there. Malaysia is another nation that if it had been there, it would have made a big difference. Most of the people, two-thirds of the world's population live in that box. And you can't really tell, because I didn't get the right one that shows the different colors. Most of this area is Muslim, Islam. This area, of course, you got Indian there, that's Hindu. We got Buddhist over here, and then we have communism. So those are the four main, we'll call them religious beliefs in that area. Two-thirds of the world's people live there. 90%, 95% of people that have never heard the word of God live in there. And only 10% of ministry efforts go there. And I'm not knocking missionary work because it's not our fault, it's not their fault. It's because obviously we're not allowed in there. We're not allowed in there. And many countries like Saudi Arabia is the most notorious, you're executed. They don't play any games with it. And in a way, other than the fact that we're Christians, I can understand. It's like I can't see the United States and I'm very patriotic, but I can't see us going to another country and saying, you need to bring democracy, you need to be a democratic. That's not our call. If that country wants to be a democracy, we'll be right there to help them and teach them, but that's not our call to force it upon them. But as Christians, we are called to go to the ends of the world. And so people go to these areas, putting their lives in danger. Quick side note. In all these areas, there are pockets. little pockets of the church, little pockets of Christians. And almost, I believe in every country. They're not totally sure about Saudi Arabia, but I believe in every country in the world, every area, there are Christians. Pray for persecuted Christians. Pray for these people. Put it at the top of your prayer list. I say that not entirely for their safety. That's kind of a side benefit. Because if they get executed, if they die, they go to be with the Lord. They're blessed. It's all good for them. But what happens? Now there's no Christian there. That pocket has been wiped out. Probably never to be, you know, unless the Lord through dreams raise up more Christians there, it's gone. Because we're not going to be able to get in there. They're not going to let us in there. So keep the persecuted Christians, especially in these little pockets, especially in places like Afghanistan and Saudi and all. Keep them in your prayers. Here's the next thing to add, to keep on your prayer list, because I know it's already there. You see that big old box? You see all that? I don't know if you can really tell, but of course you know where it's at. Right in the middle, there's this little bitty state of Delaware, huh? In the midst of all this, there's Israel. Right in the midst, smack dab in the middle of it. Keep Israel in your prayers. It's amazing if you think about it. All these countries directly around them hate them, want them destroyed, and they're not going anywhere. Israel's there. Throughout everything they've been through, they're there. And they're right in the middle of this whole 1040 window. So pray for the people of Israel. Mainly pray that they will come to saving grace. I got to finish this up. I'm sorry. It's 12 o'clock. The faith, hope, and love of the Colossian believers led not only to maturity and stability in their fellowship, but to fruitfulness as others were drawn into their midst. Verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras most likely started the church in Colossae, like I told you. But here, what's he doing? He's talking behind the church's back. He's talking to Paul about the church, which is fine. Paul's the apostle. But notice the difference in what Epaphras is saying in most gossips. He's talking good of them, right? He's talking good of them. He says, he declared to us your love in the Spirit. He declared to us, to Paul and Timothy, the Colossians' love in the Spirit. He is praising them, which is pleasing to God. God likes it when we praise each other. But it also has an impact on Epaphras. So my last point was be like Epaphras. And there's the point, the tool I was going to give you earlier, and it's what Epaphras is doing here. Try this. Throughout the body of Christ, let alone in the world, there's people that rub us the wrong way, that we don't get along with, whatever you want to call it, that when you see them coming, you want to turn the other way kind of thing, whatever it is. And you may, with them or somebody else, you may talk negatively about them. Now, you may not talk gossip about them behind their back to somebody else. You might not. But you may say, talk to your spouse about them. And most assuredly, you probably talk to yourself. You may something to yourself rah, 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 about them, right? Try something different. Find something positive about them. Find something good about them. No matter who it is, everybody's got something good, especially if they're a child of God. They probably have several things good about them. Find something you can praise about them and then praise them. Praise them behind their back. When you speak of them, speak of this. Speak good things of them. And find out what your attitude is like the next time you see them. Because when you speak negative about them, and like I said, I got to get going. Sorry, I'm busy, I'm running. Or you turn the other way when you see them in the store or something. Your attitude's going to change. You're going to see them in a more positive light. Our words are powerful. Speak positive words, not negative. That's your tool for this week. So this week, pray this week that you learn to speak positively of someone whom that is difficult for you to do. You know, please God and change your attitude. 3 points were pray for others. Pray for, of course, the lost, the hurting, the suffering, the backsliding, but also for those who are doing well, that the enemy won't destroy them or their witness, their testimony. Who's guiding us? The early church got the gospel spread throughout the world in less than one generation. And we're losing ground every day. I didn't even go to that. But as that population's growing, 60 million a year, probably by the end of the year it'll be 100 million, whatever it is. Most of it, 2/3 of it, is in this box that doesn't ever hear about Jesus. So we're losing ground. During Paul's time, the whole world knew of the gospel. Now, whatever it is, 5% has heard it. So we're losing ground. We need to. And somebody pointed out to me this morning when I said that. Yeah, maybe by the numbers, but you know the ones that are doing God's work are fervent. Are fervent. Be like Epaphras. He pleased God by speaking well of the Colossians. God wants us to be close to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Our Colossians study verse, as you might imagine, is not from Colossians. It's John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because this book is about truth, so there's a good verse about truth coming out of John from our Lord's voice, from our Lord's own mouth. And no coincidences. You know, look for God in your work, in your day, and give him the glory. Monday morning, the 11 a.m. pastor was, I don't know if he was in it or not, but he was talking about Colossians. And I thought, okay. That just confirmed to me that instead of going to the Gospels like I was thinking, that yes, I'm going to go to Colossians. We're going to do Colossians. But he mentioned it. And then he went on to talk about what's our diet? What are we putting into our minds? How much TV and movies are we watching? Remember that? That wasn't too long ago. We talked about that. And then Wednesday evening, I didn't know how to pronounce or spell his name, so I had to go online and look. The 7 p.m. teaching, Philip DeCourcy. He was teaching in Philippians and talking about how the whole world is saying, well, if it's good for me, it's okay. I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and make my own religion. What we're dealing with in Colossians right now, where we're supposed to believe. And he also talked about how no one believes in absolute truth, the fact of the Bible. Everybody's, what's right for me is right for me. You can believe what you want to believe, and that's fine for you. That's the state of the world we live in. God's work is all that matters. The days are getting short. We need to be about the work of the Lord. All right? And the gospel is simple. Keep it simple. Let's pray.